you have one of those red cans in your garage that you know that if you mistreat it, that thing could cause a lot of trouble for you. You know what I'm talking about? Gas can. Very explosive. Doesn't take much to set it off. Can be very, very destructive. You know, inside of each of us, there's something very similar to that. And that is the sin nature. It is very, very destructive. And it doesn't take much to set it off. The problem is we're a lot alike sometimes those people that you hear about and you see in the news who get upset about something and they take a match or take a spark of some kind after they've doused themselves in some kind of a gasoline or kerosene or something like that, and they light themselves on fire. And we think, how foolish, how stupid, how damaging, how idiotic, how insane. And yet, each of us has to fight that very thing with our sin nature that's within us. And just like those people who light themselves on fire, when we sin, we have nobody to blame but ourselves. Because nobody else sets us on fire with the lust that dwell within us. That's what we're going to be looking at today here in the book of James. So if you would, take a look at the book of James. James chapter 1. Today we're looking at marks of true religion. We're continuing in our series, Practical Christian Training, from the church's first pastor, James. And we haven't been there for a week or so, and so let's go back and kind of review where we've been. James chapter 1. And we'll get down probably today through verse 18. So let's read those passages, those verses there. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man, this is the new section now. Basically, this section is a section that helps us to understand the real source of sin. And that would be the title of the message, The Source of Sin. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the will of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for the things that I've been able to learn from it. And yet there's so much more to learn. We pray that you help us to glean something from it today, each one of us as individuals, that we can take home and make it our own and meditate upon it and act it out in our lives. Lord, help us to be victorious in this matter of sin. Understand how it works and what it is that causes us to fall. Lord, give us victory. We can only find that through you. And thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to have victory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Basically, there's three sections in these verses 12 through 18. You've got a section that talks about victory that is possible. And then you've got a section, the next verses 13 to 15, that talk about our personal responsibility that's needed. And then the last three verses talk about the hope that only comes from God. You know, this thing of sin is something that we all are frustrated with, aren't we? We all get aggravated with ourselves. Have you ever done something and you know it's wrong before you do it? The temptation comes along and yet you know you don't want to do it and yet you do it, and then when you get done, you kick yourself for having done it, right? That's the way sin works. That's the way it is. And we want to make sure that we take a good look at this. Now, we see in this verse 12 in particular, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The idea here, temptation, we're kind of in a transition. The first part of the chapter deals with the temptation, which is really more of a trial. This is a pressure from without. This is what we feel from the boss, from our schedules, from our circumstances, sometimes health issues that come in, and there are things that we get, diseases, and we get these things that come from without, and we can't control them. They're completely beyond us. We have no say. We didn't invite it into our lives. It's kind of thrust upon us. And it tells us, in particular, James is talking to those who were scattered abroad, part of those Jewish believers who went through persecution in Jerusalem and had to leave because it just was too hard to stay there in Jerusalem. And his church somewhat exploded and went out into the world, not because they had evangelistic zeal, but because they had to get out of town to survive. And yet he tells them to count it all joy. Those kind of things are good. That's just God working in you. This is God accomplishing something in your life. This is God trying to train you. This is God trying to develop you. He's trying to strengthen your spiritual muscles. And we can be grateful for those things. And James says in verse 12 that we are blessed when we go through those things. It says when we endure those things. Endure. You don't know the blessing until you endure. You don't know the blessing until you get all the way through to the other side. In the middle of it, you haven't endured yet. You're just hanging on for dear life, right? Endured is a past tense, right, word? It's something that you've already been through, and now you have developed some spiritual strength. And now you have seen God help you through that. And now you have greater confidence in what God has provided for you. And so you are blessed. We don't like the process, do we? But we sure do like the results at the other side. The longer you walk with the Lord, the more you see how God uses the trials, those difficulties, those hard things that you've been through to strengthen you for future trials that are going to come. Because it says there, when you go through various trials, not if you go through various temptations, when, because it's going to happen. But the more you go through, the more confidence you can have that God can help you through the next thing. And 2 Corinthians talks about we comfort one another with the comfort wherewith we've been comforted. And so those type of temptations we've been through, those type of trials we've been through, make us better ministers. That's why sometimes younger couples go to older couples for advice on how to keep their marriage going. Because these people have been married, 36 years, like the sins of these old people, They have greater advice for the people who've been married 36 days, And the other things we go through. You get sick, you want to go to somebody who's been dealing with sickness for a long time and has been doing it well and handling it well. They've endured. They've made it through. They've seen God work. As I think of that, I think of my brother right now. He's up preaching today. His hair fell off this week. And he's getting ready to go through his second round of chemotherapy. And we talked the other day. The first round hit him, knocked him down pretty hard. He went through several days of just weakness and just totally not feeling well. And the strength gradually came back. And so now he's at the peak again, where now he can actually go in his church and preach. And he knows that tomorrow he's going back to chemotherapy, going to go through it again, get knocked back down. But he said, I'm going to get through it because I got through it the first time. I'll get through it the next time. just keep on going. It'll take a couple of weeks where he heals, and then the next time, maybe 3 weeks, he'll be able to get up and preach again in the church. He's taking it day by day. And that's the way we've got to do it. That's the way we've got to do it. Recognizing that God helps us to endure these temptations. And it says there in verse 12 that we are blessed, and then we will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. Crown of life, it's not really a diadem like you see a king wear. Many people think of it as being more like the leaf that the Olympics, in the early Olympic, the runners got. Was an olive leaf that crowned their head that said they were the victor. It was a fading thing. I think it has to do more with the fact that when we get to heaven, those who have endured more on earth, those who have been through more on this earth, those who have hit the temptations, hit the trials, and then victorious over and over and over again, when we get to heaven, we're going to have more cause to rejoice than those who keep constantly falling over and failing and struggling all through their Christian life. The Lord gives an extra joy to those who endure all the way through. You see, victory is possible if we keep our eyes on the Lord as we go through these things. Being joyful, understanding that God is working in our lives, understanding God has a plan for all of these things, because we do know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God has a plan for these trials. And so verse 12 is kind of the end of that first part, talking about the trials and the temptations that come our way. But it's a really good transition, because that word temptation continues down through the rest of the chapter. And now the emphasis is changing from those outward pressures that come to us, and now they come to the inward pressures that come from us because of our own sin nature. That gasoline that is ready to ignite any time because of who we are. Now think of this sin nature that's inside of us. I'm reminded of that black animal we have tethered up on the hill over at the house right now. That black animal barks. And that black animal does the other things that a dog does. It did not become a dog when it barked the first time. It was a dog before it barked. It barked because of its nature. And you and I do not become sinners when we sin. We sin because it's in our nature. And we've got to learn how to be born again. And we've got to be born again to gain that new nature. If you are the kind of person who constantly sins and you never feel guilt for it, and you can do it and it repeats and it's, and sin is your default mode and there's no remorse or grief for it, you better examine your own heart, because you're still living in that sin nature. You need to be born again. Those who have been born again, you sense within you when you sin the grief that comes to your heart, and you just know that you grieved God, and you just know that you disappointed the one who reborn you, brought you back, gave you new life, gave you eternal life, gave you a different nature. Things change when you become a Christian. And if you haven't changed, if you're no different than what you were before you prayed some prayer or told somebody you accepted Jesus or you asked Jesus in your heart, whatever it is, the motions that you went through, if nothing's different, re-examine yourself, because you fooled yourself into thinking you're saved, and you may have tried to fool other people, but ultimately they know. And God definitely. Let's go on here. Verse 12 says, verse 13. As I was reading and studying, I got a lot of notes on this one. A lot of people had a lot of in-depth thoughts on it. Verse 13 was primarily written to, again, this chapter was primarily written to those Christians, those first Christians, those early believers who were going through struggles and going through temptations and being chased around, their lives were being sought. They were being jailed. They were being imprisoned. Their families were being torn apart because of their belief in Christ. And sometimes they would let their guard down and they would say, well, it's so hard for me to live this Christian life. Surely God will allow me to have this one thing. And so when this temptation comes, it must be that God's bringing this into my life because He wants me to do this. Verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Don't you blame God when you sin. Don't you blame anybody else when you sin. It's nobody else's fault. The devil didn't make you do it. It's nobody's fault but your own. Mike Maynard this past week preached on a message on blame shifting. Right? Remember that one? He talked about how even from the very beginning at the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned. God meets with Adam and Eve. God says to Adam, "Where are you?" And Adam says, "Well, that woman that you gave me." Who's he ultimately blaming? God, if you hadn't brought that woman in my life, God, it's your fault that woman came in my life. I was doing fine until she came in. She messed me up. God looks at Eve. So he's blaming God. Adam's blaming God, and he's blaming Eve. God goes to Eve, and Eve says, "That serpent over there beguiled me. It was the serpent's fault." No. The serpent didn't force feed her the fruit. Eve didn't force feed Adam the fruit. God didn't force feed Adam the fruit. We sin because we choose to sin. We sin because we want to do it. We sin because we enjoy it. We sin because we like to sin. We like the moment. There is pleasure in sin for a moment. But it's so fleeting. Especially for a believer. A believer immediately sins. And then immediately the Holy Spirit says, "Why did you do that? What were you thinking? This was not my will. This was not my plan. This is a direct disobedience to what you've seen in God's Word, what you've heard from the pulpit, what you've read for yourself, what you know in your heart." Verse 13, "Let no man say when he's tempted, 'I am tempted of God.'" You can't tempt somebody else to do something that you're not tempted to do. The Bible says God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now some people say, well, Matthew chapter 4. Most of you know what that chapter is. If you don't, it's that chapter where Jesus has gone and he's been busy ministering. He's been out baptizing people. And then he goes out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Some people say, well, could Jesus have sinned? No! Jesus is God. God cannot be tempted with evil. So Jesus could not have sinned. Some people say, well, that wasn't real temptation. There's nothing sinful about temptation. You know, each one of us has a special, unique temptation that is harder for us than it is for somebody else. You understand that? Verse 14. "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, or her own lust, if you need to hear that more specifically, ladies. The truth of the matter is, within each of us, there's one thing that's a little more difficult for us than it is for, than maybe something that somebody else struggles with. You know, I've never been really tempted to overeat kimchi. Now, some of these Korean guys may really just be tempted. Kimchi comes and, you know, they're really good and they love it. They just want to eat it. I had a lady one time in Guam bring me a jar of kimchi because I made some kind of comment about it. She said, "Oh, you just haven't tried it." And she brought this jar of kimchi and put it on my desk in a sealed glass jar. And my office sunk. Now, lest you Korean kids be offended by that, I had a girl once tell me that I smelled like hamburger. So it goes both ways. You smell like what you eat, and that's all right. But I'm not tempted to kimchi. I remember the first time that we took a pizza and showed it to some Micronesians out in the islands. And they looked at that and went, "Yuck! What did they do to that thing? They got bread and they dumped all that stuff on it and melted it together. What is that? You want me to eat that?" They weren't tempted at all. Now, once we got them to eat it, then we couldn't get them to stop. But you know, there's some things that are a stronger temptation to me than they are to you. And there's some things that are a stronger temptation to you than they are to me. Now, I'm not going to tell you what mine are, and I don't really want you to tell me what yours are. But you know what they are, and you need to be thinking about it. Some people are very inquisitive, and they've got to know everything, and then they want everybody else to know what they know. There are some people who are always, they just love, they have extra strong taste buds, and they love to taste everything, and so they want to eat everything, and they have that problem. There are some people who are overrun with immoral thoughts. There are some people who love to deceive and trick people, and they just enjoy that. It's their thing, and so they're proficient at lying. Some people just greedy. They want everything. And they gotta have more, and so they steal, and so they do other things. Some people just have this temper that is just eating away at them. And they know it's always below the surface, and something else comes up, and they just explode like that gasoline can I talked about. We all have something within us. Some people are lazy. We all have things that are our particular thing. I can't list them all. I don't need to list them all. I can see your mind's moving. I can see the smoke coming out of your ears. It's there, isn't it? It's real. And it's your particular problem. Paul talks about a sin which so easily beset us. I believe we have a besetting sin. Now, we can sin any of those things. We can do any of those things. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that. And verse 14 again. Go back to that second word in verse 14. This is an important one. Every man. Every person. You're not off the hook. You're no different than anybody else. All of us have this deal. Yours truly. We've got to deal with these things. Now, what happens? This is inside of us. This is that gasoline within us. This is that thing that could explode at any time. It's there. It can be useful. As long as it's sitting in the can, it's not a problem. But once it gets ignited, boom, the problem comes. Maybe it's kerosene and it's a slower burn than gasoline burn. But it's there. There's something flammable within us. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away. Drawn away. That's the illustration of what some of you hunters have already begun doing. You know the pattern of where those deer are, or those turkey are, right? And some of you are knowing exactly what, and some of you may be already putting a little corn out in that one area because you know you want that deer to come right there by that tree stand where you are, right? And your intentions are different than the deer's intentions are. The devil likes to entice us like that. You know there are people in your life who are like that too? They just love to watch you blow up. You know there are people in this world who just love to watch you sin? Let me tell you, the longer you're serving the Lord and the more effective your testimony is, the greater the danger. Because there are more people who would love to see you fall. Why would that be? That would be because every time you walk into a room, your holy life is a convicting force in your life. And they see you and they immediately see someone who is doing right and they inside feel bad. Because you've been doing right and they've been doing wrong and they want you to be brought down to their level. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Somehow, drug into it. Verse 15 is a pretty graphic description of what happens. When lust hath conceived, Now, those of you who are adults, you know how conception takes place. Conceived. There has to be a union of two. Many of the commentators that I've read this week talk about how sin is kind of like a harlot who is going around looking for someone. And it's, verse 14 would be like the harlot who is doing what they can to entice. And they can entice all they want, but if you are not interested and you are not going that way and you have determined not to go that way, sin hasn't happened. They can entice all they want, but the sin hasn't happened. There are places you can go to in any major city, and I don't know other places, where you know that kind of thing is going to be available to you. A wise person goes around those blocks. A wise person makes sure someone else is with them as they go through those blocks if they're concerned about their temptation in that area. But those who want to sin actively choose to be involved in the conception of that sin. There's a union between temptation and desire that results in the act. I know we're talking about moral things, but this is the same way. Whether it be gossip, whether it be cheating, whether it be lying, you know what's right. You see the opportunity to do wrong. And then you look to see if anybody else is going to catch you in it. The only thing that keeps many of us from falling into sin is the fact that somebody else is in the room. Keep in mind, God's always in the room. And He's more holy than your wife, the principal, your dad, that friend. He's more perceptive. He knows not only what he sees on the outside, he knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what the battle is. It says there, when lust hath conceived, verse 15, it bringeth forth sin. That's when the sin actually happens. That's when the baby is born. That's when the baby comes to life. It may still be in the womb. It may be just still small. We haven't seen what's going to happen yet. What is the ultimate result? Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. One of the commentators said, it's like a man has a relationship with a harlot. A baby is conceived. The baby grows up, becomes angry, and kills the parents. You realize that's exactly what sin does to us? Sin comes into the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. This is what happens here. And we have no one else to blame because we were involved in the conception. It may be that you are saved. And you have eternal life, and so you're not going to go to hell. That's one kind of a death. There's that separation from God that lasts for all of eternity. Those who never accept Jesus Christ, we're all born to that direction. Until we're born again and have a new nature, we cannot ever see life. We're doomed to hell from the beginning. May not be death and hell because we're believers and we have eternal life, but we're never going to perish. The Bible tells us that. But when we sin, there is another death. There's always a death. There's some kind of a death. There's a death. If it's a man who sins against his wife through an immoral relationship, sometimes it can bring a death of a marriage. If it's a father who in anger hurts his child, it could be the death of a relationship with a child. If it's a stealing from a boss, an embezzlement. It can be the death of a job. You do enough sin and the right kinds of sin, certain kinds of sin in society will say it's the death of your freedom, go to jail. sin always brings death. But for the believer, every time, whether there are other consequences or not, whether there's a divorce, whether there's a jail time, whether there's a hurt relationship with another person or a family or a loss of a job, there's always, for a believer, a death of a closeness with God. We have got to do everything in our power to overcome this thing. We have got to ask God to help us to have the right relationship with Him to overcome sin. Let me show you something. You see, we see, first of all, that God blesses those who endure, verse 12. We see that we have personal responsibility in verses 13 through 15. So when we sin, it's nobody's fault but our own. Accept the blame. Accept the blame. Seek forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us, wipe the slate clean of all unrighteousness, and start over again. Verse 16, important verse. Do not err. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't be mistaken here. Be not deceived. Don't get to thinking this is God's fault or anybody else's fault. Take the blame. Understand, this is your fault when you sin. God didn't do this. What does God do? Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Look in your Bible back to one verse. I've alluded to it already. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Yeah, Mike Maynard and I were talking this week. We had a couple opportunities to go to lunch with him and enjoyed meeting him and talking with him some more. We've known each other for a long time. And we've talked about some of our friends who in the past who have been, even while we were in college at a good Christian college, they were the glory boys. We looked at them and they were the guys that everybody said, they're going to go places. And they would start off so well. And some pastor, I know one that we talked about, pastor in a church of 800 or 900 people. Very well, a very gifted man. Extremely gifted, wonderful preacher. I'll preach me anytime. And he fell into sin. Many of you know of another large church in Indianapolis, in northern Indiana, where they had a pastor that recently went to jail for spending time with a minor in a moral relationship. All of us need to pay attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. We always need to be on guard. Peter talks about our adversary, the devil, being like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. That's exactly what the devil wants to do. In Genesis, it talks about sin lying at the door. As God talked to Cain. It's there, ready to pounce at any moment. We need to be careful. Any of us can fall into any sin at any time, given the right circumstance and thinking that we can get away with it. Verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We're all tempted. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation. Whatever it is that comes your way, whatever it is that's your gnawing desire, whatever it is that besetting sin is, at the same time that temptation is coming your way, God is also saying, here's the way of escape. With the temptation will also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Verse 14. Tie these verses together. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That's what your pet sin is, by the way. That's your idol. That's what it is that you really love. When you sin, you understand that what you've done is you've taken God off the shelf and you put your idol on the shelf. And you say, that's what I'm going to do. When you are tempted to look at pornography, you set the Bible down and you put your magazine up. Or you flip from a wholesome channel on the TV to an unwholesome channel. You go from a good site on the internet to a wicked site on the internet. You go from having a good attitude and building other people up to tearing people down because it makes you feel good. You go from eating food that is good and nourishing to overeating and indulging. You go from drinking because you're thirsty to drinking because I want to be overwhelmed by this toxin that's going into my body. You go from living a healthy life to taking a drug that it helps you to escape your life. Whatever it is, you think about what it is. You go from peace that God gives to anger that tears you up. You go from trusting God to bitterness. You go, whatever it is, you set your idol up. And Paul writes here, he says, flee from idolatry. Run away from it. Joseph had an idol put before him in Potiphar's wife. And he did the right thing. He got out of Dodge. God always provides a way to escape. You struggle with a person. You have a hard time dealing with a particular person. Let me encourage you to replace that bad attitude towards that person to praying for that person. You struggle with lust over somebody that you know at work. Or someone that you've seen on television or on the internet, you struggle over that thing. Let me encourage you, instead of looking at that person as an object of your desire, look at that person as someone to pray for, and that desire will go. You cannot lust and pray at the same time. You cannot hate and pray at the same time. You cannot steal from someone and pray for that person at the same time. You can't do it. You can't kill somebody and pray for them at the same time. Whatever it is that your temptation is, replace it with the right spirit. God always offers a way to escape. The problem is a lot of times we see it over there and we look the other way and we go headlong into our sin. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. If God doesn't do that, he gives a way to escape. You go for it. You know what the ultimate good gift that God gives? He gives us that way of escape. He gives us the victory. He gives us what we need to overcome. How do you know God is good? Verse 18 of James chapter 1. We're drawing to a close. Of His own will begat He us. Of His own will begat He us. That's the begat of a second birth. That's the new birth. Of His own will He offered us new birth. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. In His holiness, He looked upon us and He saw guilty, vile, dirty, nasty, despicable sinners. When Jesus took upon Himself the sins of the world, God couldn't look on His own Son. God hates sin. And yet, in His goodwill, yet in His unbelievable love, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand how good your God is? If that doesn't make you want to shout and worship, I don't know what will. Of His own will, of His own desire, of His own holy will and desire, He begat us with the Word of truth. He gave us the Word of God. I like what Carl read this morning in his Sunday school lesson. He says, if we love God, we'll love His Word, or something like along that line. We will hold, if we really honor God, we will honor His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to have the Bible. We need it. God not only loved us and sent us His Son, He gave us His Bible. He gave us His Word. Do you love it? Do you have a desire to read it? I know some of you are trying to read through your Bible, and Kevin brought it up this morning. I'm glad that some of you are reading through your Bible. I know one man I already told you, he got all the way through already in September. I think he finished it up. And you know what his response has been? I've read all the way through it. Now my desire is to go back and dig in there again. We'll get a little bit more out of it. He said, I don't want it to just go through my mind. I want it to become part of me. And when we have that thing of His own will, begetting us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Again, He wrote this originally to the church at Jerusalem that had been scattered abroad. They were some of the first believers. They were the first church members. They were the first witnesses. They were the first missionaries going out into the world. The whole book of Acts talks about these people. Miraculous, wonderful things that God has done through those people. They were the first fruits. First fruits talk about the first crop. But it also talks about, and you go in the Old Testament, they talk about the Feast of First Fruits. And that is, you take that first crop and you give it back to the Lord. Completely dedicated to the Lord. You see, God brought us into this world as newborn babes when we were born again. Born again out of that old nature into this new nature so that we could bring glory to Him. So we need to be thanking Him because He's the one who gives us the way out of the temptation. The source is here. And we tend to light ourselves on fire. Can't blame anybody else. Can't blame God. But God says, before you get there, if you can't look to me, you won't do it. You'll drop the igniter. And then you can bring glory to me. I don't know about you, but these passages of Scripture have been very, very helpful to me. Let me read verses 12 through 18 one more time. Follow along in your Bible. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, whether it's temptation from without or within. Endure means you got all the way to the end. You got through it victoriously. For when he is tried, God wants to see what you're made of. He shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You gain victory because you love God more than you love your sin. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift, entirely whole, everything you need comes from God. He is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There is nothing. The sun changes, the shadows change, but God, the light, is always solid and steady. Of His own will, He begat us with the Word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of His creation, of His creatures. Do you want victory over sin? Do you want God to be glorified in your life? Meditate on these things. Make this a part of your life. Don't allow yourself to go down that road. Take the idols down. Find the way of escape. Let God offer you victory. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Very convicting. It exposes us for what we really are. Some of this is a little raw. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be willing to accept it as your word and to allow it to change us, to work in our lives. Lord, if there's sin in our hearts, help us to confess it, make it right with you. Help us to forsake it, abandon it, and go forth and glorify you with a holy life that pleases you. There's one here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, Lord. I pray that you'll help them to look past any words that they said, any emotions that they did, any works that they tried to produce. Recognize that it's a miraculous birth that has to take place that only you can do. bring them to a place of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.